Our gospel passage this morning, the mystery of the transfiguration as depicted in St. Luke's gospel, gives us an opportunity during this year of faith to contemplate two facets which the mystery can teach us. The first is how to be effective in evangelization, and the second is how to pray and to learn something from how our Lord prays in our gospel passage this morning. So again, this morning what I want to talk about is effective evangelization and also how to pray in light of the transfiguration. Let me start with evangelization. When I was in high school as a senior, I went to a different high school than my sister, who when I was a senior was a freshman. She went to an all-girls school, and I went to an all-boys school. Different schools on different sides of the Beltway. Actually, my sister went to school in the district, in fact. And I remember within the first month of my sister's freshman year in high school, I asked her, "What kind of classes are you taking over there?" And she went through a whole list, and most of them I recognized, except for one class I had never heard of. It was called Aesthetics. A class on aesthetics. And I thought to myself, what on earth is that? Is it underwater basket weaving? Right? I said, what are mom and dad paying all this money for you to go to this fancy school and you're taking aesthetics? And my sister said, it's actually my favorite class. And I said, why? It's the easiest, being a smart alecky high school senior, because as you know, high school seniors know everything. And she said, no, because to me, it's the class that speaks most to my soul, even more than my religion class. I said, oh boy, here we go. And I said, well, what are you learning in aesthetics? And even in a month into the class, she was actually able to give me a pretty good accounting of what she was learning. She says, the entire year, we are going to concentrate, and we are already concentrating on three things. The beautiful, the good, and the true. The beautiful, the good, and the true. And I said, oh my goodness, this would just drive me nuts. Right? Now, of course, I didn't know at the time that years later I'd be in seminary, and these things would be very, very important. In fact, they're actually the key to evangelization, I think, in our time. And what did my sister mean by that? I'm going to break it down from the abstract to the more real. What she was trying to get at, and what I eventually learned in seminary, is that one of the most effective ways to evangelize, that is to spread the gospel, is neither to tell people what they should believe, that is the truth, this is what you should believe. Because someone will say, well, what's true for me might not be true for you, and vice versa. How do you know that's true? Who said? And who are you to tell me? And who is this church you belong to tell me what is true and what is, in fact, really the truth about our life and our existence? And then she said, and the good is about morality. What you're doing is wrong. Stop. This is the right way to behave. And she says, when you bring up the truth and you bring up the good, many times people will just tune you out. They will not listen to you. They will not give you a hearing because they don't believe that you can know the truth. And second of all, the good and the bad, it's all relative. But what my sister said was, but beauty has self-evident truth that cannot be easily dismissed. Beauty is something that appeals to all persons, whether or not they believe in the truth content behind it or the morality behind it. I'll give you an example. Go to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Maybe you've never been there, but hopefully you've seen pictures of the inside. If you've been there, you know from experience, when you step inside St. Peter's, it is absolutely stunning. Michelangelo Buonarroti was asked, same with Bernini, when you were composing the basilica, executing its form, what did you want pilgrims to receive when they walked through the doors? They said, we wanted to give them our rendition of what heaven looks like. And it is glorious. St. Peter's is beautiful late at night, early in the morning, middle of the day, when it's all lit up, or when it's practically dim. It is a glorious, glorious piece of work. And many of the people who come to St. Peter's do not come as pilgrims in faith, but they come as students of art, of architecture, of history. They love the form. They love the beauty of it all. And notice that St. Peter's actually does a lot for evangelization without ever saying a word, without ever telling you what is right or wrong, without ever telling you what you should believe. So think about the gospel this morning in St. Luke's gospel. Did you notice that the apostles are overwhelmed with beauty? Jesus does not teach anything about the truth of himself outrightly. Later, the Father will confirm, this is my beloved Son, we know that. Jesus does not talk about any morality. He doesn't say, this is what you should do, how you're living is wrong. He never says a word. The apostles are overcome with beauty. St. Luke says, St. Peter did not even know what he was saying. In other words, he was practically speechless. And where does beauty reside? Well, actually all over the place. It's quite easy to use it as an evangelization tool. I'll give you an example. This afternoon, I'll be with our RCIA folks, and we're going to the National Shrine in Washington as our pilgrimage for our RCIA class, our little field trip today. They will encounter beauty, trust me. Or how about the beauty of art, music, but real art? Real music. How about the beauty of a beautiful family? Of a family that gets along, that prospers, that grows, that loves one another, that's rooted in the faith? You see, none of those families have to really say anything. They don't have to teach what's right and wrong. They don't have to tell you what to believe. It just is. And if we can help people actually appreciate beauty, my sister would later tell me, they might later actually eventually get to what is the inner working behind that that produced that beauty. That's the good. And then from the good, we can derive the truth. So in other words, how I should live and what is in fact true about my life. But I think that if we go the reverse angle, the reverse way, start with the truth, start with goodness and moralizing, and then get to beauty, by the time we even get past the truth, if we even get that far, we lose most people. So it is incumbent upon us to use all of the means of our disposal, especially starting with beauty, as the Transfiguration shows us, to bring people closer to the gospel. Now, as a closing thought, I wanted to spend a couple of minutes on how our Lord prays, because this is the other aspect of the Transfiguration I want to share with you this morning. How our Lord prays. I want to borrow a little bit from the words of Pope Benedict, his thoughts on this, especially since this is the last Sunday where he will be our Holy Father as he retires this week. And this is what Pope Benedict had to say about the Transfiguration, what is unique about it. Normally speaking in the Gospels, when Jesus went to pray, he would go by himself to a deserted place. He'd go early in the morning, late at night. Sometimes he'd spend all night in prayer, but just him and the Father. But this particular mystery, the Transfiguration, Pope Benedict reminds us, is a little bit different, but uniquely so. In this particular event, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain with him to pray. He is, the Pope says, giving Peter, James, and John an insight on how to pray. Because we're always told, right? Pray, pray, pray. But we're not always sure how that happens. Jesus shows us how. Peter, James, and John fall asleep. Okay, don't know why, but they do. But when they come to and they realize where they are and what they're witnessing, they're overwhelmed not only by beauty, but by the vision they're having. Jesus' appearance is transfigured. His clothes are dazzling white. His body looks glorified and magnanimous. And he's conversing with two people, Moses and Elijah. They're not catching up on old times. But what they're talking about is what Jesus has to accomplish in Jerusalem, which is his mission, why he was sent in the first place. So the Pope reminds us that when we pray, just as Jesus is uniting himself to Moses and Elijah by discussing his mission, what he ought to do, the Pope says, the first thing we must do when we pray is to be conscientiously aware of our need to unite ourselves to the will of the Father in our life. Before we ask for anything, before we tell him what we need, we should pray to know what the mission that God has given us is today and moving forward, and everything that we need to do in order to accomplish it. Imagine the prayer of Jesus at the Transfiguration is a prayer of the unification of the will of the Father with the will of the Son. That is, in fact, the precise program for how we should pray. Lord, help me to unite my will. Help me to unite my desires to what you desire for me, what you want for me. Not to merely use you as some consumer product that gives me things I need and then gets mad when I don't get the answer I ask for, but rather help me unite myself to you so that my will, my desires, might actually be transfigured, transformed, and then conformed to what you want. That's a very different kind of prayer. It's a very different way of approaching God. But it is, in fact, what our Lord does in this moment. So evangelization and prayer, two elements we can call from today's gospel, the Transfiguration. We pray during this Lenten season that we may be overwhelmed by beauty, even the beauty of liturgy well celebrated, even the beauty of seeing a packed church, and two more to come this morning, witnessing to the truth of the gospel. May we understand how to pray, to unite ourselves to the Father's will, and to conform our desires and our hearts to his. O Mary, conceived without sin,